Morning. I hope you slept at least well enough that you can listen for a little while to the Word of God with profit. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult or evil days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that You will draw near to us and open our hearts and open our eyes and give to us understanding of what this text is saying to us. And Father, we pray that You will give us grace by Your Spirit, that all of us may say that we have remembered our Creator while we're yet young. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told that in ancient Greece there is a particular statue that is notable for two reasons. First of all, because of its rather strange design, and then also because of the inscription that was written upon its base. Now, this particular statue is a statue of a man who is running, who has wings upon his feet. Now, this man is bald-headed for the most part, except for one long lock of hair that comes out of the front of his head there and drops down to the side. Now, on the base of that statue are written a series of questions and answers. The first question is, "What is your name?" And the answer is, "My name is Opportunity." The second question is, "Why are there wings upon your feet?" And the answer is, "Because I go so swiftly by." And the third question is, "Why is there a lock of hair on the front of your head and not upon the back?" And the answer is, "Because men must lay hold of me as I approach, for they cannot lay hold of me once I have passed." That statue, I think, rather vividly illustrates the point that I want to try to make throughout this weekend, and that is that youth is a time of great opportunity for serving the living God. And what I want to try to do this weekend is to encourage you and to exhort you to lay hold of the opportunities that are before you for serving the living God in your youth, as the Scriptures tell us, before the evil days come. Now, what I want to do this morning is to open up this text here in Ecclesiastes 12, exegete it, and then tonight and then tomorrow in the three sessions that are given to me, I want to give applications through three biographies of people, one woman and two young men, who gave themselves to remembering their Creator while they were young. Now, as I open up this text this morning, I've got three very simple questions I want to bring out. What does it mean to remember your Creator? Secondly, when should you remember your Creator? And thirdly, why you should remember your Creator, or why should you remember your Creator? What does it mean to remember your Creator? That's what the text tells us to do. It's a command. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I think most of you who are a little bit familiar with your Bibles, will know that this is written by Solomon, the son of David, the writer of the book of Proverbs. He is the king of Israel, and he is now, it appears, an old man close to the day of his death. He's thinking about what it's going to be like to die. He's thinking about the effects of old age upon him. And if you're wondering about what some of this imagery is about the grinders ceasing because they're few, that's talking about his teeth. It's talking about teeth falling out of his head. He's talking here about those who look through the windows as growing dim. He's talking about losing his eyesight. He's talking about the sound of the music being low, and that's not being able to hear certain pitches and tones anymore. What he is able to hear, the sound of birds early in the morning, and they wake him up. He's not able to sleep in or to get the kind of sleep that he used to. He's describing all of that, and he has a burden because of that, that young people will remember their Creator while they were young. Now, Solomon, in his youth, is a man who did seek God, and he was a man who built up a kingdom under the blessing of God that was full of glory and magnificence. When I think about Solomon sometimes, I think about a story that from my early days of preaching, I preached on the life of Solomon one time, and I was talking about how rich he was. And one of the things the Bible tells us about his riches is that silver was as plentiful as stones, it says. And a little five-year-old came up to me after that sermon in which I'd given all these lessons from the life of Solomon. They said, "I like the part about the rocks." You know, so it was one little word that I said in the sermon. That's what they liked about it. So I hope maybe you'll remember a little bit more than what that little child remembered. But he was that rich. He was so wealthy that he could say, you know, it's just like gravel. You imagine having $100 bills and having just so many of them. There's like gravel out on your driveway. You know, you lose one, big deal. Somebody takes some, throws it around, hits it with a baseball bat. You don't care because you've got so much of it. Well, he was the wisest and the richest of kings. He was a man who had given his heart to and mind to understanding, and it was understanding the ways of God, the ways of men, and the ways of creation. There was a time you look at a guy like that and you say he would have it all. He had power, he had riches, and he even had a relationship with God. But most of you are aware that there was a time in his life when those things changed, and he threw away many of the privileges that he had because the Bible tells us he gave his heart to many strange or foreign women. And the problem was not so much that they came from another country. The problem was that they worshipped other gods. And in loving them, he began to love their lifestyle and to love their religion. And the man who built the temple for God in Jerusalem also built many temples and shrines to foreign gods. Now, the Bible tells us that he was confronted in his sin, and it appears that at the end of his life, he came out of that tailspin that was leading him to apostasy and to ruin. But as a result of all that he had gone through, he comes to the end of his life with a very different perspective than I believe he had when he was early, than he had early in his life. There was a time when he would enjoy his life so much. He enjoyed the benefits and blessings that came to him, the wealth and riches, the privileges of learning, the delights of the body had for him were things that he could enjoy. But now he sees those things as fleeting shadows, and he is older and wiser, and his perspective on life has sharpened. And 35 times in these 12 chapters, the old man speaks of vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity we sometimes think of as meaning pride or conceit, but what vanity most literally refers to is something that is like a vapor, something that is fleeting away. And, you know, you sometimes think of, you think about bitter old men or bitter old women, and you think, well, it's somebody living in poverty that never really enjoyed anything. Their kids have turned away from them, and they're kind of sour on life. But, you know, here is the epitome of the rich and the famous, and he is saying those things. You know, usually, there used to be a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I don't think they have it on anymore. But, of course, it was about, you know, fabulous homes on the Riviera, you know, and guys that could drive Lamborghinis and, you know, and they had all kinds of, you know, swimwear models on their yachts and things like that. And you could never imagine a man like, well, tell me what it's like to be, you know, have this fabulous home on the Riviera. And the guy's saying, well, you know what, it's all vanity. You'd never expect that. You'd be shocked to hear that coming from the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And yet Solomon is saying that. And you can almost picture Solomon going through his home, and he goes and there's one room where he's got gold stacked from the floor to the ceiling. And he says, it's vanity. And he opens up a door to his incredible library with all of his books and all of his learning. He says, that's all vanity. And he looks at his bed and he's had 1,000 women that he had slept with. And he says, it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Here's a man who says, I'm going old, I'm heading toward the grave, and in a while, he says, I'm going to be just like the lowest or the poorest man in the world. I'm going to be like a dead animal. I mean, both of us live and we breathe and we eat and we sleep and then we die and we lie in the dust. And he's asking the question, what does it all mean? And in light of the fact that life is passing so quickly by, in light of the fact that soon I am going to die, what is life all about? And he comes to the knowledge of what life is all about. What life is all about, he says, is remembering your Creator. What life is all about is a life in which you live in the fear of God. It's a life in which you keep the commandments of God. And as he comes to that realization, he has a burden that the rough lessons of his life will not be lost upon the coming generation. He wants other people to look at him and say, wow, you know, here's a guy who had everything that the world says you ought to have. And with a sharpened perspective, he says, it's all nothing. I mean, yeah, you enjoy it, sure, but it's all gone so quickly. It doesn't bring you lasting pleasure, and it's not going to carry your soul to heaven. And as you get to the end of your life, you begin to realize that these are the things that really matter. And what I want you to do is to learn from me that what life is all about is remembering your Creator, and that the time to do it is when you're young. Now, this phrase, remember your Creator, is the only time that this is found in the Bible. Now, you say, well, what does that mean to remember your Creator? I tell stories, and I can still actually remember to tell stories of all the things I forget. A couple of weeks ago, I was at church, and I got in on Sunday morning, and I saw on my desk a set of car keys. And my thought was, well, somebody in the church had found these car keys out in the parking lot, and they put it on my desk so that the person who went looking for it could find it. So what I thought I'd do, between Sunday school and morning worship, we have half an hour, and I picked up the car keys, and I went around to everybody that I could find to ask them, are these your keys? Now, on the keys, they had one of those things that you can press, you know, to lock and unlock your car door. So I thought, well, I'll walk up and down the parking lot and I'll just keep flicking that and see if any car, you know, lights go on or something like that. Well, as I was doing that, where's Luke Belke? Luke will appreciate this story perhaps more than anybody else. As I was doing that, I came by the car of Greg and Stephen McDearman. Stephen McDearman is Luke's sister. And I realized, oh, that's right, Greg and Stefan left their car here because they had been driven to the airport to catch a flight up north for the Christmas holidays. And then I remembered that I drove them to the airport and that I drove the car back and that I put the keys on my desk. Now, you have to give me a break. It was 2 days before, so, you know, I'd had a long time to forget about it. Now, when that happened, when I saw their car, I remembered what had happened. Is that what this text is telling us? Is this text telling us that, you know, you go through life and you're looking at certain things? Maybe you're looking at the beauty of a sunset or the magnificence of the stars at night, or the incredible sight of the waves crashing down, or you go to the Alps. I got to go to New Zealand this last year, so that was pretty cool. And I drove all around the South Island. I climbed, hiked up glaciers, and I did all this kind of magnificent stuff. Now, I might look at all that and say, you know what? Wow, it looks like somebody made this. And then say, oh, that's right. Somebody did make this. Yeah, there's a creator. I remember that. Is that what this text is telling us to do? Do you forget, you know, you go through life, you kind of forget that there's a creator, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, remember. And when you're young, you need to just keep remembering that there's a creator. Well, no, that's not what the word means. You know, like how the scriptures tell us to remember the Sabbath day. It's not just to, on Saturday, to remember, oh yeah, there's a Sabbath day that is coming. It means more than that. To remember. Let me give you an illustration of it. Let's say that you have, as I trust that many of you do have, let's say a godly dad who sought to pour into you instruction of the way that you are to live your life in this world. And now the time is coming. You're heading off to college and you're going to go into a secular university, and there's going to be a lot of temptations, and nobody's going to be looking over your shoulder. You're going to be living in the dorm, and all kinds of temptations are before you. And your mother says to you on the way out, remember your father. Well, I didn't forget I had a dad. No, that's not what it means. It means live in the light of what your dad said to you. It means to live as though he is behind you, hovering over your shoulder, so that his instructions go through your mind over and over again. To remember your Creator is to live every day in the light of the reality that you're not an accident, that you were made. Because he tells us, remember not simply the Creator, but remember your Creator. Somebody made you. Somebody built you. Somebody fashioned you, knit you together in your mother's womb. And that person is God. And I think one of the reasons why Solomon starts here with the doctrine of creation, and even your own personal creation, not just the creation of the world and everything in it, but your own creation, is because that is one thing that binds all of us to God. Not all of us can say of God, He is my Savior, He is my Redeemer, He is my rock, my light, my sun, my shield, you know, my fortress, my deliverer. Not all of us can say that of God. Not all of us can say of God, God is my King, God is my Lord. But all of us, whether we realize it or not, can say God is my Creator. That's what binds all of us together. That's one simple fact and one simple truth about God. God made you. One of the first questions that a lot of you learned when you were little is the question, who made you? And when you were 1 or 2 years old, you began to answer, God made me. And that's right. That's fundamental to your identity. You didn't just happen. God crafted you and put you together. Now, there's an implication to that. And this is one of the reasons why evolution is not just a scientific theory. It is a philosophical theory, and it is ultimately a religious theory that has great trouble with the thought of there being an intelligent designer, or with there being a creator God. Because if there is a creator God, then that has moral application, doesn't it? Somebody who made you has certain rights over you. The person who made you knows how you ought to live. He has the right to tell you yes and no. In fact, because he made you, he is to be known by you and loved by you and served by you. And to remember your Creator has the idea of going through your life with that knowledge. All the days of your life. What Solomon is saying is this. Don't go through life as though you just happened. Don't go through life thinking that you are some kind of an accident. Don't go through life thinking that you are simply the product of time plus chance. Don't go through your life as though God has not made you, as though He didn't make you in His image. Don't go through your life as though God is not there, as though God has not spoken. Don't live your life in the fantasy realm that says God will never bring you into account. Go through your life with the knowledge that an everlasting, eternal God made you in His image for His glory, so that you will know Him and love Him and serve Him and live with Him forever. That's what you need to do. That's what life is all about. And don't go through your life so carelessly that you never ask, who is this one who made me? Can I know Him? Do I need to be made right with Him? And if I do, how can I do it? What is He like? Has this Creator spoken? Has He revealed Himself to me? Now, remember those things. Bring them to mind. Constantly live in the light of the fact that somebody made you and that His fingerprints are all over you. His creative identity is seen in you. And I want to say that again today, whether you are here and you are an openly professing Christian who has laid hold of Christ, or you're in that situation where you're wondering, am I or aren't I? I've asked God to save me, but I'm not yet certain that He has. I don't have an assurance of my salvation. Or you're here and you're saying, you know, I like the youth conference. I like being around everybody. I don't even mind the preaching so much, but Christ is not yet mine. Well, this is something that is said to every one of you, wherever you are at this station in your life. This is God's will for you. This is God's commandment to you, that you bring to the forefront of your mind every day the fact that somebody made me. And that person is to be known by me and served by me and loved by me. That's what it means to remember your Creator. Does that make sense? I hope so. Secondly, when should you remember your Creator? Well, two things are said. Now, and then while you're young. If any of you have ever wondered, if you're not converted and I know some people think this way. They think, all right, I think I want to get saved when I'm, you know, 19. Or I definitely want to get saved before I get married. Or I certainly got to get saved before I have kids. Well, the time to get saved is now. And right now, all of you are young. Even if you're 25 or whatever, however the oldest is there. You have a cutoff age here, Pastor Mitch. So Mark's how old? Mike, you're how old? We'll say 25, 30, okay. 30 is still young, believe it or not. 30 is still young. I didn't used to think so, but I got a 30-year-old now as a kid. Oh, what a kid, you know. That's just changing perspective of life. Now, he says, remember your Creator while you're young. Let me ask you a question. When you think about somebody who is sold out to Christ, if you were to picture somebody, if I were to describe somebody who is zealous for the kingdom of God, loves the Lord Jesus, who's passionate to serve Him, does your mind generally run to other young people? Or to put it another way, if I ask you to think in your mind of youth, what are the kinds of things that come to your mind? Youth is generally not associated with great seriousness, right? In fact, if I were to be up here and act really silly, you know what a lot of people would say? He was acting like a what?
A teenager.
He needs to act his age. He's not acting like a guy in his 40s. He's acting like somebody in his, you know, maybe around 20. You know, that's just the way that it is. Generally speaking, youth is, and this isn't wrong, it's a very enjoyable time. It's a carefree time. It's about fun and play. It's the time when we are strong and vigorous and we can do anything, climb anything, do anything for any length of time, and nothing is going to wear us out. We're going to live forever. And it's not usually the time, for at least for a lot of young people, when we consider the greatest issues of life. Now, some do, and it's a time when we ought to. You know, when the Bible talks about youth, it warns us at times about youth and about the temptations that come. You know, Psalm 119 asks the questions, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man keep himself pure? The Apostle Paul says, flee from youthful lust. David prayed, do not remember the sins of my youth. You know, and there are certain sins that are associated with youth, generally sins of passion and lust and those kinds of things that are peculiar temptations that come upon us in our youth. Youth is, again, generally a time when a lot of us think of being frivolous and carefree. Listen to a description of young people as found in the book of Job. It says in Job 21, beginning at verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock. Here's parents, and their children dance. So here's parents sending their kids out to a party. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. Put in drums and guitars and you've got contemporary thing, okay? They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? There's young people at a party. They're singing, they're dancing, they're having a good time. And somebody comes and says something like, remember your Creator. In but a moment, you're going to be in eternity. Your life is but a vapor. It lasts. It is a span. You know, the Bible speaks about that's how long your life is. You know, that's the idea that's being given out. And these kids say, as they're at this party and dancing, hey, whoa, man. I don't want to hear about this. Why should we remember God right now? What profit do we have? Oh, yeah, let's all get down on our knees and pray to him. Yeah, that sounds like fun. That sounds like a good time. Again, the words I mentioned, Paul's words to Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And again, he's saying this to a young man. Timothy may be, well, it's hard to say exactly how old he is. He's probably at least certainly in his 20s, if not a little bit older. But he's telling him this is the time not to pursue this kind of thing, but to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all of God's people who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You go back to Ecclesiastes here at the end of chapter 11, Solomon says these things. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. I mean, he's being maybe a little bit sarcastic there. He said, go ahead, man. You can live the way you want to live. You're young, you're strong, you're vigorous. There's all this stuff out there to enjoy and to lay hold of, grab life. Grab all the gusto out of life that you can. Have a good time. Go ahead and do what's right in your own heart. Live in the light of your own eyes. Don't listen to anybody else. Oh, I forgot to mention, God's going to bring you into judgment if you do. So maybe let that perspective soften you a little bit. Therefore, he says, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And what he means there is that, man, it's gone like that. One day you're going to be saying the same thing. I know it doesn't seem like that now. But one day you're going to look back at your life and say, wow, that went by fast. Boy, my life as a teenager, and my 14th year was the fastest. Oh, no, the 15th year. No, the 16th year, the 17th year, my 18th, my 20th year was the fastest year of my life, being 21. And I can't believe I'm already 22, 23, 24, 25 years old. It seems like just the other day I was 10 or I was 5, and that's the reality of it. And what this word here in Ecclesiastes 12 is, it's saying we need to stop and ponder and think about something serious. It's a time to turn off the music, turn off the TV, shut down the iPod, get away from chasing fun here and there and stop and think. There is an opportunity that is flying by that I need to lay hold of. A preacher from the 1800s named J.C. Ryle, whom a number of you would be familiar with, once wrote to the young people of London, And he wrote these words, "Do not think you can willfully serve yourself and your pleasures in the beginning of life and then go and serve God with ease at the end." And he's talking about here that somebody that says, "I'm going to get converted when I'm 70. And hopefully I can do it about 4 or 5 minutes before I'm dead. And that way I'll get all the benefits of being a Christian and I'll have all the fun of living in the world," right? That's the idea that he's dealing with. He says, "It is a mockery to deal with God and your soul in such a fashion. It is an awful mockery to suppose that you can give the power of your strength to the world and the devil and then put off the King of Kings with the scraps and the leftovers of your heart, the wreck and remnant of your powers." And that's what he says. Don't think that you can deal with God in that way and say, "Well, Lord, when I'm strong and when I'm vigorous and when my eyes are strong and I got all my teeth in my head and my hearing is good and I've got that energy that can go on and on forever and I can be up for 20 hours and sleep for 4 hours and I'm all right, to face yet another day. Just let me get a little bit of sugar in my system and I'm all set to go." Don't think that you can say, "Well, I'm going to give all of that strength to the world and to sin and to my pleasure, and I'll give God my weary time, my downtime, my little time." And he says that's not the way that we are to live. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon, and he gives something of his own testimony in this. He says this: "When I was a boy of 15, I believed in the Lord Jesus, was baptized, and joined the church. And nothing on earth would please me more than to hear of other boys and girls having been led to do the same. I've never been sorry for what I did then, no, not even once. I've had plenty of time to think it over and many temptations to try some other course. And if I had found out that I had been deceived or that I had blundered, I would have made a change before now and would do my best to prevent others from falling into the same delusion. The day I gave myself up to the Lord Jesus to be His servant was the very best day of my life. Then," he writes, "I began to be safe and to be happy. Then I found out the secret of living and had a worthy object of my life's exertions, my power, and an unfailing comfort for life's troubles. Because I wish every boy and girl who hears these words to have a bright eye, a light tread, a joyful heart, and overflowing spirits, I therefore plead with him to consider whether he will not follow my example, for I speak from experience and I know what I say." He says, I regret it. He's writing now maybe as a 50-year-old man, and he looks back to that day 35 years ago when he put his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Best day of my life. And I've never regretted anything." And I'm sure if he were to say if he had any regrets, it was simply that he didn't give more of himself over to the Lord Jesus. And it's maybe hard to imagine for a guy like that. I can even look back with some degree of regret in certain things in my life, maybe where I held back just a little bit, where I suffered from the fear of man a little bit. And I wish I could go back to that time in my life when I had so many opportunities and I had such an incredible field of witnessing before me particularly in my high school days, and wish I could go back and be even more bold and be even more pure in showing my life over to the glory of God. When is it that you should live this way, where you remember your Creator, you think about the fact that you're not an accident, that you've been made by a God who has spoken and sent His Son into the world to die for you, to give His life for you, that you might have eternal life? When it says you should do it when you're young, at this time in life when so many give themselves over to following after things that will grieve you and trouble you and burden you later in your life, now is the time, he says, give your powers over, give your energy over to the living God. Now the question comes, why should you do that? Well, I've already touched on this just a little bit. Let me bring it out more now. The New King James says you should do it before the difficult days come. And it is better, you might see, you may have a marginal reading that says literally evil. And that is perhaps a better word. The idea is that which is unpleasant, that which is disagreeable, that which is bad. He's talking about a certain time in your life when you're going to look back on, you're going to look at certain things and you'll think, I have no pleasure in this. I don't know how many of you ever, you ever go to a nursing home? A nursing home is a very sad place for me to go. We, our church has a ministry to a nursing home. And I far prefer going to the prison and ministering to the men in the prison than I do going to the nursing home. The nursing home is such a sad place. It's sad to think of myself possibly being in that condition one day. It's sad to think about my mind going or my body going in that way. But, you know, you think about going to the nursing home. And, you know, you don't generally think, hey, guys, what do you want to do today? I want to go hang out at the mall. You want to go... I don't know if they do this up here. In Louisville, what kids like to do for fun, and this really is thrilling. I missed this when I was in high school. They like to go park somewhere and sit on the hood of the car. Man, that looks like fun. So sometimes I do that with my, hey, Glenn, what do you want to do? Oh, you want to go sit on my car? Oh, yeah, man, let's go sit on your car. There'd be like hundreds of other kids sitting on our car. Wow, this is really cool. Now, if you enjoy doing that, I don't get it, I guess. I think of a lot more fun things to do than that. But, you know, usually you do that and you say, hey, guys, what do you want to do? You know, what'd you say? Oh, we're having tapioca today. That's what's fun for them, you know. I don't have to chew it. It's wonderful. It's tasty. You're not thinking to yourself, you know, you guys want to go out for some Mexican? You want to go get some Indian food? It's real spicy. It's real fun. Hey, you know, we're going to go hiking today down at Bernheim, do 13 miles. You want to go do that? No, he said, listen, the day is going to come when you have no pleasure in them. There is an old man named Barzillai in the book of 2 Samuel. You read about him in 2 Samuel 19. And he was somebody that was faithful to David when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, and Absalom sought to take over the kingdom. And David wants to reward Barzillai, you know, with wine and song and women and delicious food. And Barzillai is saying, like, I'm too old to enjoy this. You know, give it to my son. Food doesn't taste good anymore. I don't hear so good. I don't see so good. Matthew Henry says this, before old age comes, which if death does not prevent it, will come. These are the years that will draw near when we say, I have no pleasure in them. When we shall not relish the delights of sense. When we shall be loaded with bodily infirmities, old and blind or old and lame. When we shall have been taken off from our usefulness, and our strength shall be labor and sorrow. When we shall either have parted with our relations and all our old friends, or be afflicted in them and see them weary of us. When we shall feel ourselves dying by inches. And what he's saying is, that's not the time to try to remember your Creator. That's not the time to begin to say, it's about time I got serious with my life. And I think, well, as long as I got one more tooth in my head, then I'm going to start remembering my, you know. I'm not trying to be overly silly, but that's the idea that we have. I think now's the time I'm going to receive the, and you keel over. I'm not trying to make fun of, you know, old folk. I almost am one. I'm going to be, and I'm for too long. I hope I can take care of my body well enough that I'm not going to be as infirm as some others are. But I see it. See, every time I go to the nursing home, I see it when I visit certain people, and I see the infirmities of old age. And I think, you know, you think there's not much I can do for the kingdom. I can pray, and I might be able to try to meditate on God's word, but you think there's not a whole lot they can do. They're not going out and witnessing. They're not going out, striving to be salt and light in the community. David prayed In these rather profound words in Psalm 39 in verse 4, he said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. I don't think he's a young man. I don't think he's an old man, rather, when he writes that, but a young man. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Now, what is one of the essential properties of vapor? It's here and gone, right? You don't ever tell somebody, you know, like you want to give driving directions. All right, you want to go up, so you're going to take a right. Now, there was some vapor there. Take a right at the vapor, you know. Well, yeah, there might have been vapor there an hour ago, but it's not still going to be there. You know, you don't want to use that as a direction. But he says that's what people are like. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches and he does not know who will gather them. And the idea is life is over before you know it. And the day that God has appointed for our death, and the Bible says, and after that comes the judgment, is drawing near. And the idea is, if you will not remember your Creator now, when will you? When will you give yourself to Him? Or are you going to do it when the evil days have come? When there are troubles of body and mind, when death and disease have come? And the love of God in this passage is such that it is reaching out to us. It is imploring us and say, give your best years to God. So that even when you come to your old age, you can face that old age with joy and satisfaction, having known that you lived your life as somebody that knew they were made by the living God. Why will some of you go through all that is before you? And I'll tell you what, you know, you think life's hard. I don't know if I want to ask you to raise your hand. Do any of you ever think that life is hard now? Yeah, man, it's rough, man. School's rough. Friendships are rough. Relationships are rough. You ain't seen nothing yet. I look back and think, oh, for such days sometimes, you know. Usually when my stack of bills come and you think all the weight and responsibility. I look back on my father was marked by agitation and anger and abusive speech and all of the rest. I understand him now better than I ever did. I try to think about what it was like then when there were 13 of us were living in a 3-bedroom house. And he is working trying to provide food and shelter for 13 people. That's rough. And he didn't have the grace of God in his life. And he felt frazzled and burnt out and bitter and angry trying to provide for all of these people. And why in the world did he have all these kids and everything else? What a joy it would have been had he remembered his Creator when he was young and could have faced that with the knowledge that God will provide all of his needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Imagine what it's like to get married and to seek to raise children without the remembrance of your Creator. When you don't even really understand what marriage is and who children are and what you're supposed to do with them. What a joy it was for me to enter into marriage at 26 years old and to know what marriage was and to know how to make it work. And when I held my little girlie there for the first time, 14 and a half years ago almost, you know, to know who she was and that she was made in the image of God and God had given her to me as a gift and she was a heritage and a reward from God and to pray for her and to raise her accordingly. There's so many people that go through life without those things. There are a lot of people that feed upon the vanity of this world in their life and then they get to the end of it, and truth be told, they're sad in this life, they're sad in sickness, sad in death, and then sad forever. And the living God says, don't live your life that way. Right now is the time. Right now is the time to live for your Creator. Now is the time to lay hold of Him. Now is the time to believe upon Him. And what we're going to see this weekend is that some of the greatest examples in the Bible of godly zeal are young people. When you think about godly courage, when you think about somebody standing all by themselves for their faith, you think about guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think about David facing Goliath in the Valley of Elah. When you think about somebody that had a heart for the purity of the worship of God, you think about maybe somebody like Josiah, and you think about somebody who was submissive to the Word of God, you think about somebody maybe like Samuel or somebody like Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know what? They're all young people. In fact, most of them were teenagers when they demonstrated that faith. They remembered their Creator when they were young. You think about some of the greatest examples in church history of people that were dedicated passionately to the things of God. I believe this month marks the 50th anniversary of the death of Jim Elliot and his companions at the hands of the Alka Indians. Those young men, they're all young men when they died, but those young men began their lives of service to God when they were teenagers. As Jim Elliot, who wrote, I believe, as an 18-year-old, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. That's 18-year-old thinking that way. And some people are looking at him and saying, Jim, if you're going to give your life over to the service of God, think about all the things you're going to lose. And the idea was, I'm going to lose those anyway. I'm going to lose life, and I'm going to lose riches, and I'm going to lose these earthly pleasures anyway, and I'm only giving up what I'm going to lose anyway to lay hold of that which I can never lose. My father said to me when I was about 18 years old, he said, and he knew at that point that I was not just preaching at church, but that's what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. My father said to me, you're throwing your life away. Well, here, all these years later, I can tell you I haven't thrown my life away. And there are times I look at certain men who are my age and I see the kinds of cars they can drive and the kinds of houses they're able to live in with their income, and I drive around in my, 1993 car with missing hubcaps and faded paint and all of the rest, and a house with leaky this and leaky that. But there's no regrets. God's been unfathomably good to me, and He has blessed me far beyond all of my service. I mentioned again last night that I began to serve Christ when I was 14 years old. And if I have any regret, it's that I didn't come to serve Him sooner. I lived out that faith in a large secular high school. I lived it out where there was a degree of persecution and mockery. I lived it out where it cost me in terms of relationships. It cost me in terms of reputation and all of the rest. But the reality is that God was mightily good to me. And it is my desire that you not only be young people who profess your faith, who believe God has saved them. That's wonderful. It's not just that you grew up to be good little Reformed Baptist kids. That's great. I want to see you giving the best of your life and the strength of your life into the service of God, that it is evident that you're marked out, that your life is marked out just not by what you don't do, but by what you do. Not just by the things you avoid, but by the things you pursue. That's what it means to remember your Creator. May God help you to do it while you're young. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had together in your word, and we do ask that you will help all of us to remember our Creator in the way that we should. Father, may it be that our lives will be about the pursuit of faith and righteousness with all who call upon the name of the Lord. Our Father, we ask that if there are some here who do not yet know you, that this day they will remember you in the way of faith and repentance. And Father, for those who are, as it were, sitting on the fence, that you will help them, Lord, to understand and to know where they are, and to give themselves wholeheartedly to you without reserve, without regret, without retreat. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.